How many people have your Bibles today? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head and bear witness of God's Word. Wonderful. You may be seated. I think I'll just use that impromptu situation as a good segue here into the message. There would be times when I may have these children up to speak about something and you would labor a response from them. But when you bring up a problem that they've had, they are more than willing to talk about that problem. You see how easy it is to take a boo-boo and talk about what happened. Here's the story that goes with it. Here's what happened. Here's the scar. Like, we have, even as children, we have this freedom to talk about our problem. This is what happened. This is what's wrong. Today, I want to talk about this position that we get in when we have a problem. I believe this is the sermon that he needs for you and for me to hear. I believe it because I had another sermon prepared, and he brought me back up here to give you this sermon. It was prepared, it was ready, and then I just did not have peace about it through Thursday and Friday, so he had me come up here Friday night until everything was done and the thought was put down in my mind and on paper. I don't know whether it was for you or for me. I believe it was probably for both of us. Sometimes you have problems. You don't ask for those problems, but we just have them. And then we tend to dwell in them. We want to talk about them, even if it's not out loud, we talk about them to ourselves. I got a problem. I got a problem. I got a problem. It determines our state of mind. It actually determines our state of joy. Do you know that when you have a problem, you could actually live in a state of sorrow and keep living in that state of sorrow? But do you realize that the opposite of having a problem is having a praise? Now, I hear lots of people stand up and give praise. And that praise is actually a praise that comes from a problem that they did have. And that problem that they did have, well, it changed into a praise. And we only hear about it in the praise, but we heard a lot about it in the problem. Today, I want to speak to you about what happens from a problem to a praise. From a problem to a praise. There are three passages of Scripture that we're going to actually turn to. I'll be quoting some more and using some more reference for those that are taking notes. But these three would start at John chapter 16, a couple of pages over, John chapter 20, and then we'll end up in Romans 5. John 16, John 20, and Romans 5. My hope, my prayer is today, by the time that we are finished listening to what God has to say to us, you and me, that we would be able to progress from our problem to a praise. When you find your place, say, I have it. In John chapter 16, we'll see Jesus speaking to his disciples, and we're not going to read stories today about Jesus and his disciples and about what Paul says and about Moses and about Joseph and about all these different Bible stories. We're not going to read these stories so that you can learn just about Bible stories. We're going to read these today because of the application. Do you realize when these children stood up here this morning and saying, trust in God, he never changes. Do you realize they referenced Joseph? They referenced Moses? They referenced the problems that he had. But you know what they said? They said, you know how they got through? Trust in God. Why is that important? Well, we had 8 to 10 kids, even though we have way more than that. Those 8 to 10 kids, those kids have learned to sing that song. You say, oh, it's just a church song. No, they've put that in their mind to where in their Christian walk, there's a song in their heart that says, trust in God. Praise God for those children that learned it. Praise God for the parents that said, I want my child to learn that. And they sang it today as a testimony to us. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Number one, have you ever had a problem? If you've had a problem, I want you to raise your hand. Some of you's problem is that your hand does not work. All right? Let me ask you again. Have you ever had a problem? If you have, raise your hand. The rest of you, feel free to sleep through this if you want. Now, next question. Have you ever seen a problem become a praise? Amen. Raise your hand. So you mean to tell me that you actually have had the problem, and you mean to tell me that you actually have had the praise, right? So I want to tell you before this starts today, even though always we're going to present the gospel whenever I preach, I promise God when I preach, I want to present the gospel, but I'm going to tell you some sermons are geared towards just children of God, Christians. Today, this sermon is geared towards children of God because, yes, the most important thing you can do in your life is to get saved, but then you need to live as a saved person knowing what God has told you. So this should help today, Christians in this room. Have you ever felt like that you're constantly living with a problem? It's problem after problem, and in the middle of your problem, sometimes it gets worse. Anybody ever felt like that? There's a real pain that happens when you have a problem. There's real sorrow that comes from whatever it is that you're going through that's gotten you to the point that you feel like you can't be happy about anything. Sometimes problems come upon us and it completely takes our joy about anything else, doesn't it? You know, sometimes you get the feeling that I know I'm a Christian, but I just feel so beat down by troubles and problems that I'm just finding it hard to praise God. You say, oh, well, you shouldn't say that, preacher. Do you want me to tell you what you want to hear, or do you want me to speak the truth to you? How many people in here know you're a Christian, but you felt so beat down with your problems before, it has actually been hard for you to praise God? It's real, isn't it? I'm here today to serve notice that God turns problems into praises. You've raised your hand and you know this already. So it's not a struggle to know we have problems. It's not a struggle to know that we have praises. The struggle is the area in between the problem and the praise. See, there's an area of time between when the problem hits and the praise is given. That's our time of struggle. That's our time of sorrow. The Bible tells us how to get from the problem to the praise. There's this thing in my mind that has stuck since I was a child, this passage of Scripture that I would lean on in Psalms 30 that says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You say, well, that's gotten you through? I can honestly tell you, a lot of times the next thought is, when is morning ever going to come? You ever been there? I know what you're saying, God. It's, when is morning ever going to come? Left hook, right hook, left hook, right hook. When is it going to stop? The Bible's going to show us today how to get from the problem to the praise. Today we're going to see how we use God's word to get through this time between the problem and the praise. You say, why is this so important? This time between the problem and the praise is when a lot of people give up. This time between the problem and the praise is when a lot of people get discouraged and depressed and actually leave the presence of God. They actually quit doing what they know they're supposed to do. This time between the problem and the praise, like that lady last week, that lady that had her daughter that was possessed with that demon, and she kept on, Jesus, please heal my daughter. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. You remember that? And we saw that she had to have a certain level of faith. You see, she used that time between the problem and the praise with this level of faith. And I want to know more about that, don't you? So in John 16, we see that the disciples had a real problem. The problem was that they learned that Jesus was going to leave them for a while. They were troubled. Jesus told them that they would sorrow, but their sorrow would be turned to joy. Now I want to tell you what's happening here. Jesus had broken the news to them, I'm going to be leaving you. They were sad. In John 14, Jesus even addressed their sadness and said, let not your heart be troubled. You remember that? You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, I'll show you the future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'm coming back to receive you so that where I am, there you may be also. You say, at that, they should have been just fine. Wrong. There was still real sorrow because they were going to miss him. They had hope for when they were going to see him, but did that take away the missing? If you don't believe that, walk with me to someone who is in sorrow because they've lost the person they love in life and tell me that just saying that makes it better. They know and they live with that hope that if their loved one was saved, they're going to see their loved one again. But I can tell you, the reality is, on a day-to-day basis, it doesn't just take away the sorrow. So he addressed the sorrow here. Here's what he said. He said in verse 16, a little while and you shall not see me again. A little while and you shall see me because I go to the Father. This is 16, verse 16. Now this is verse 17. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is it? What is this that he saith unto us, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while you shall see me, because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith, a little while. What is he saying, a little while? Say it with me, a little while. Again, you know what a little while is? A little while is the time between the problem and the praise. They said, we don't understand it. Guess what? We don't understand it either. A little while. And Jesus knew what they were thinking. He addressed this. He said in verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. He was talking about him going away. He had to die. He had to go back to heaven. He was talking about them rejoicing, but did you hear what he said? You will lament. You will be sorrowful. Was it a sin for them to be sorrowful? Was it a sin for them to be sad? No. He said, it's going to happen to you, but you will rejoice. And then, this is what's so beautiful. In verse 21, he gave this example. He used the example of a woman giving birth to a child. The pain that she goes through that's turned to joy, and she doesn't remember the pain anymore. Listen to what he says. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament. The world shall rejoice and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Listen to 21. A woman, when she is in travail, that means when she's in labor, when she is having birthing pains, when she's in travail, she hath what? Sorrow. Because her hour is come. But look, but as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish. For joy that a man is born into the world. And I love what it says here. I don't know that I ever read it this way until I began to study it. As soon as she is delivered from the child. We always think the child's delivered from her. This is good. As soon as she's delivered from the child, what's she delivered from? The pain of the child. You see, that inconvenience starts way before that delivery room. It starts with sickness. It starts with sacrifice. And then it begins in contractions. And then that woman goes through her whole body changing to have that child. And it's pain. I've never had a child. God didn't put that on me and other men. He put it on the women. But you know, I was in the room with Kayla yesterday. And I knew what message he had given me. And I said, Kayla, when the contraction started, did you hurt? She goes, oh yeah, hurt. So what it feel like? She goes, I can't explain what it feels like. There was a pain that came with it. A pain that always comes with that. But then I asked this question. I said, Kayla, after Asher was born, did it hurt anymore? Do you remember what it felt like? She says, no, sir. Amen. Why? Because the sorrow was over. This is what he gave for an example. You see, pain is the problem of the woman in labor, but the problem is turned into praise. Now I want you to go to John chapter 20, and I want you to see real life applications. In John 20, we see the Bible's account of what happened after Jesus was crucified and then buried in the tomb. There was a lady that came on the pages of Scripture named Mary Magdalene. How many people have heard her name? She was a lady that Jesus had cast out devils from, and she followed Jesus everywhere. She loved him. She worshiped him. She was one of the few ladies that stood by the cross. And that very next day, she went down to the tomb. Her Savior, her Master, had been killed. And she wanted to do the next best thing. She wanted to go and honor him. She wanted to go and worship him. She wanted to go and pay tribute to him. So she went to the tomb that day. And as she went to the tomb, she realized that her problem had turned from bad to worse. I want you to watch what happens in John chapter 20. Beginning in verse 1, read along with me. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, that's the tomb, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth. Hold on a minute. Say that with me. She what? Runneth. And I know that's our King James word, but it means she ran. Listen, she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. We don't know how she came to the tomb, but we know that when she saw Jesus was not there, she already had the problem of losing Jesus. Then she saw that her problem got worse because somebody had taken his body, that she didn't walk away from there. She did what? She ran. Now watch what happens. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came unto the sepulchre. So they ran both together. What were they doing? What was she doing? And the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, the napkin that was about his head lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by themselves. Then went also in the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and when he saw, he believed. I want to show you something. When we have a problem and the problem gets worse, everybody starts running. There's a sense of urgency, isn't there? You say, well, I don't know that I run. You tell me, when you have a problem, your mind doesn't just start running, doesn't it? What can I do? He's not here. Let me go tell Simon. Let me go tell Peter. He's supposed to be here. She ran. They said, what do you mean he's not here? Let's go see. They ran. That's what we do. We get a problem and immediately we want to go investigate. We want to see. So we run. And John came to the edge of the sepulchre, and it said he looked in and he saw it, but John didn't go in. There's another sermon in that. I'll preach it later. But Peter came, and Peter just went right on in. And Peter did his CSI investigation. And he looked around and he said, there are the clothes, the grave clothes that he was wrapped in. They're laying right here. Well, you realize that when somebody has been beaten and bloodied and wrapped up in grave clothes, you can't just unwrap them in those grave clothes and fold them up neatly there, and the napkin about his head. If somebody would have taken his body, the evidence tells us if somebody would have taken his body, there's no way they would have taken it and then taken the time to fold the napkin that was over his face and his grave clothes and have them all laying in order. And so Peter said, John, come on in here. Verse 8 says, and John saw and believed. The problem would turn to a praise. But you know, they're not our main characters. I want to focus back on Mary. I want you to see where you find Mary in verse 11. I want you to listen to this. Mary, verse 11, stood outside of the tomb without the sepulcher. What was she doing? Not only do we run, not only does our mind run when we have problems, what else do we do when we have problems? We cry. You say, I don't cry. Listen, I can tell you a time in my life when my heart was so hard that I went years without crying. I even wondered sometimes, why can't I cry? I went to places where people passed away and I saw people crying and I thought, why in the world? I wish I could cry because people are going to just know that something's wrong and I couldn't cry. But I'm going to tell you, looking back on it, I cried inside every day. There was a time of sorrow. She was weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one on the head, the other on the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Why are you crying? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord. That says it all right there, right? The first problem I had is that they crucified him. The second problem is they've taken him away. And I know not where they have laid him. When she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she knew not that it was Jesus. So she didn't even know it was Jesus. I don't know about when you're crying, but when I'm crying, I can't see too clearly, can you? See, sometimes we get so much caught up in crying over our problem, the answer standing right in front of us. The praise is right standing right in front of us. Jesus was right here. He was the praise. She was weeping over the problem, and she couldn't see the praise. They've taken my Lord. The Lord was standing right there. She said, Jesus saith this to her, and then Jesus saith unto her, or she said back to him, thinking he was the gardener, sir, if you've taken him, if you've borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. She says, if you can just show him to me, if you can show him to me, I'll fix it. I'll get him. I'll do it. Jesus said one word to her, just one word. You know what the word was? Mary. Mary. Jesus just said her name. You see, when you're a child of God, when you're His, just that name, your name. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me put it to you this way. When that child falls down and skins his knee like they're talking about this morning, and that child really experiences sorrow, really experiences hurt. You ever seen that child? Do you realize the best thing to help that child is someone, when someone picks that child up and holds that child and tells that child, it's going to be okay. Amen. Have you ever seen a child stop crying because they get picked up when they get hurt? Moms, dads, you ever done that? Did the pain go away? Did the sorrow, does it still hurt? Yes, it still hurts. But somebody has said their name. Jesus, He spoke to her in her sorrow. Let me tell you, this lady rejoiced. She went back and told the disciples. You see, what I saw in both of these examples is that Peter and John, in the midst of their problem, Peter and John, They didn't see the praise. But at the end, they didn't know their problem was actually their praise. Without Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, could we have salvation? No, there's no way. Mary stood without the sepulchre, weeping, and she wept, and she stooped down, and she looked into the sepulchre. But guess what Mary understood? Her problem was actually her praise. She could have found him temporarily, but she would have never been with him eternally. Her problem was actually her praise. This is not the only time this happened in the Bible. You might want to wake up and listen to some of these. Why? Well, because God's told us the whole time through His Word, anytime we've seen problems, the problems are actually the praise. I want to show you something that's interesting, and I want you to look at it with this frame of mind. How many people in here have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And is that your praise? Is that what you praise God for? How could you praise God for that unless first you would have had the problem of being lost? Without that problem, there would be no praise for God, right? So I want you to understand this. All through the Scripture, He's been trying to hammer this same thing home to us, day in, day out. They sang about Joseph this morning. If you were to go over and read the last part of the book of Genesis, Joseph had a problem. He had a problem when he was thrown into the pit, didn't he? He had a problem when he was sold as a slave. He had a problem whenever he was a slave and got falsely accused. He had a problem when he was thrown into prison. But do you realize that because of his problem, he was in the position God needed him to be? His whole family was saved from starvation, and his whole family was spared because of Joseph's problem. Do you ever hear of Joseph during that time not trusting God? No. Joseph always gave praise to God. Joseph's problem became the praise. As a matter of fact, when you get to chapter 50, you'll hear him say something like, "Hey, I know you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." He understood that God was orchestrating his life, and if that example isn't enough, you could go on to Exodus chapter 14. They sang about him in that song this morning too. There was a man named Moses. Moses had many problems, right? He would face this problem and that problem. And we know through his whole life he had a problem. He had to run away from this and a problem to come back. And then all of a sudden, God delivers the children of Israel. And he's got millions of people that are under his control. And God said, "Go this way." And so all of a sudden, between the bickering of the people saying, "We can't do this," well, the people are one problem, right? So he gets there and all of a sudden he's going this way. And what's he find in front of him? The Red Sea. I would say that's a problem, right? We need to go this way, but we can't go this way because of the Red Sea. Was the Red Sea the problem? That wasn't near the problem that he was going to have, because Pharaoh's mind changed, and all of a sudden you had thousands of chariots and people that were coming to cut the heads off of them and their children. A mass slaughter. The Red Sea wasn't the problem anymore. Have you ever been there when your problem went from bad to worse? This is where they were. And so as the people approached, all of a sudden, Moses raised his staff and said, "Watch the Lord work. Trust in God. He never changes." Isn't that what they sang? He raised his staff, and guess what happened? Not only did problem one get solved as they walked through on dry ground, problem two, the bigger problem, God took care of it. Why? Well, because every one of them were drowned in that ocean. Not only did he take care of the immediate problem, he took care of the enemy that would be a problem to them later. You see, their problem of running into the Red Sea actually became the praise. In 1 Kings chapter 17, there was a widow. They call her the widow of Zarephath. This widow was poor. She had some financial issues. There was a drought in the land. Anybody ever went through a drought? I'm not talking about the sun shining and it not raining. I'm talking about a financial drought in your life. You ever went through a financial drought where you just didn't know how it was going to happen? That's a problem, isn't it? Does that make your mind run? She had a problem. She had enough flour and enough oil to make one cake of bread. And Elijah the prophet, the man of God, speaking on behalf of God, came by and told her, he said, "Hey, Miss Widow of Zarephath, make me some bread." She said, "I need to tell you something. I have a big problem, Mr. Prophet. I got to tell you what's going on. Listen, I've got a handful of flour, and I've got a handful of oil. And that handful of flour and that handful of oil is only going to be enough to make me and my son a cake of bread. We're going to eat this right before we die. We've already accepted we're going to die. That's our problem. We're going to starve to death, but I want to make this one last meal for us." He said, "Do you trust God? Do you trust him when you have the problem?" He said, "If you trust him when you have the problem, I'm going to show you that you can praise him." He said, "Take that bread, take that oil, make me a cake of flour for me. And if you trust God, then your flour barrel will never run out. Your jug of oil will never run out." Guess what? She trusted God because he never changes, right? She trusted him. In her problem, she trusted him. She accepted the praise while she had the problem. She made him that cake of bread. Guess what? Every day she went to that flour barrel, that flour barrel had flour. Every day she went to that jug had oil. Her and her son were praising God every day. You know, she had to get through the problem to get to the praise, but she believed in him. In Daniel chapter 3, one of my favorite stories as a child, I never understood it, but I loved it. There were these three Hebrew slaves called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You'll find this in Daniel 3, and here's what happened. There was a wicked king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he said, "Here's what you're going to have to do, boys. You're going to have to bow down to this golden image. I want you to worship this. It represents me. I want to be worshiped here." They said, "We're not going to bow down." They had a problem, didn't they? I want you to tell the person beside of you. Wake them up and tell them, "Stay awake. Listen to how a problem turns to a praise." What's the problem? "Listen, if I don't do what the government says, they're going to kill me." Let's relate it to us. "If I don't do what my company says, they're going to fire me. If I don't do what our policy says, I'm not going to have a job." That's a little less than what they were facing. He said, "If you don't do what I say, I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace." That's a pretty big deal. You know what they said? They said, "We've got a problem, but we're going to trust God in our problem." They said, "We're not bowing down to you." He came to them and he said, "You bow down, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace." They said, we'll never bow a knee to anybody but God. He said, "Heat it up seven times how hot it normally is, then throw them in." It was so hot it burned the people that threw them in. They had a real problem. They were thrown into a burning fiery pit, right? The problem was the praise, because when they looked back down in the pit, there wasn't three of them, there was four. And it said one of them looked like the Son of Man walking with them. When they came out of that pit, not one hair of their head was singed. Their problem was actually their praise. The problem was the praise. You say, "Well, what about that time that they feared?" You never see them fearing. You never see it. Go read it and see where it says they fell to pieces. Go see where it says they tried to get another way to fix this thing, where they were running here. You don't see it. You know why? They accepted the period of time between the problem and the praise. I want to finish this little series of stories with this one that happened in John 11. In John 11, there was a man named Lazarus. Do you remember him? His sisters knew Jesus, loved Jesus. Lazarus loved Jesus. Do you know that his sisters contacted Jesus before he got to them, days before he got to them, at least 4 days before he got to them, and here's what they said: "Jesus, come, our brother, your friend Lazarus is sick." Go back and read it sometimes. They told him first that Lazarus was sick unto death. Sick. Is being sick a problem? Yes. So they came to Jesus with their problem. But 4 days later is when Jesus rolled into town. And they came to him and they said, "Your timing stinks." That's just translation. You know what they told him? They said, "If you would have been here, my brother would be alive." Now it takes a believing faith to say, "I know you could have healed him from being sick," right? So they weren't unbelievers, they were believers, and that was actually a compliment to Jesus. "I know you could have healed him." But their problem got worse because their brother wasn't just sick, he died. Their problem went from bad to worse, and then Jesus came in, and if you go back, you'll read Jesus, when he heard about it, he told his disciples, "This is a good thing." You know what he was saying? Let me translate this. You think it's a problem? I know it's a praise. You think it's a problem? I know it's a praise. Jesus came in there. Martha came to him first, then Mary, and they cried out to him and said, "If you would have been here, our brother would be alive." Jesus said this had to happen so that you could understand something. He went to the tomb, told them to roll that stone away. They said, "Hey, listen, here's another problem. Listen, I understand this, but by now, 4 days, he stinketh." Do you realize that Jesus came to the front of that tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come forth"? When he did, their problem became a praise. It was probably the miracle in the New Testament that was the paramount miracle that everybody was talking about. He raised this man from the dead in Bethany. The problem became a praise. In all these circumstances, there had to be an area of time between the problem and the praise. Now, come with me on this, okay? In this particular area of time between our problem and our praise, that is when the level of our faith is tested. If we only have faith in the problem-free times in our life when everything is going well, then you really don't have any kind of special faith at all. Anyone can have faith in God when everything is a praise. But only people with true faith in God keep believing strongly while they have a problem. You see, the problems of life, the disappointments of life, the things that you don't want to happen, these troubling times in life when things happen and we just don't want it to happen. "God, why does it have to happen? I don't want this change to happen. I see this area in my life and I know it's going to be a problem. I see this thing in my body and I know that it's not going to be good. I see this thing in my relationship and I know, Lord, it's going to be bad." When things happen that you don't want to happen, or maybe it's an area where you've prayed and you want something to happen, but it just never does happen. You've pleaded for it, but it just will not happen. In that time between the problem and the praise, the devil wants you to give up, and God wants you to grow up. He wants you to grow up in faith. He wants you to get to a different level. He wants you to start singing, "Trust in Me." He wants you to think about Moses in front of the Red Sea. He wants you to think about Joseph in the pit. He wants you to think about Daniel in the lion's den. He wants you to think about the sick man that died, but death couldn't hold him. He wants you to think about the widow that didn't have anything, but then had everything. He wants you to know that there's a praise behind the problem. It's that time in between. See, that's the time that real faith shows up. That's the time that God wants us to trust Him and believe in His power and depend on Him instead of giving up. That's the time that God sees what level of faith we have. You see, the time between our problem and our praise is the time of patience. You say, "Well, I'm not going to do good at this." I want to explain something to you. This is misquoted, mistaught so many times. The patience that God speaks about in His Word is not like the patience we think about. "Oh, I don't have patience. I'm not good waiting in this line for my hamburger. I know I don't have patience." It's not the patience He's talking about. He said, "What do you mean?" Well, I don't think I ever saw this until I began to look a little bit deeper into it. I would tell you immediately that in some people's personality and character traits, patience is not a great thing that they have. How many people struggle with that kind of patience? But my patience can't be fixed by me saying, oh, it's going to be okay. It might not be okay. They might never get my burger ready. And when they do, it might be made wrong. Now, I want you to go with this thought. You see, the patience that he's talking about and that we're going to learn about is not just that of a good character trait or personality trait. God wants our patience that comes from our full trust and dependence in him. You see, the patience that is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 calls it long-suffering. Let me explain the difference in this patience. Every one of those people that went from the problem to the praise exhibited a patience. What was that patience? That patience was a patient trust that God's timing was going to be perfect. It was a patient trust that the hope that God promised was going to be fulfilled. It was a patient trust that God was going to bring a praise out of the problem. It was a patient trust in God's ability. Trust in God. Isn't that what they sang? You say, well, how is that different? Because it doesn't even apply to the things we're not patient with. You see, if you trust in God and are patient on him, wait on the Lord, those that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, right? That line I'm standing in, I can't have faith in the person that's going to be serving me. That doesn't even apply. That patience is totally different. When you have faith in God, you can depend and be patient on him because you can fully trust him. Be patient in that traffic jam. It'll be over with soon. Okay. Do you know that? No. Just sounded good, especially if you're going up 85 or 77 right now. You don't know how long it's going to be. So at what level of patience can you say, oh, well, I know it's going to be better? You don't know anything. The thing that you know that you're patient on God is that he can and will bring a praise out of every problem. He said, all things will work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, right? So I want you to understand how the Bible answers this question. Does anybody want the answer? Yeah. Does anybody want to know how we're supposed to get from our problem to our praise? Well, I'd be a pretty sorry pastor if I just recognize that that's an area of difficulty. Where does the answer come from? It's beautiful. I found it in God's Word by mistake. I had a message I'd prepared to preach. I didn't have any kind of peace about it, none whatsoever. God sent me back up here, told me to preach something different. I stumbled on this, and it answered a lot of questions for me. Turn to Romans chapter 5. Say, how can I have this faith that gets me, this patient trust that gets me from my problem to my praise? How can I have it? This is how you can have it. This is how you can know you have it. Romans 5, are you there? The Bible is going to tell us clearly in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, that we've been justified by our faith, okay? Listen to what he says in these verses. Therefore, being justified by faith, say that with me, justified by faith. One more time. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So two great things in these verses that I want you to see, but here's something I've never seen before that I want to show you in verse 3, but you have to understand 1 and 2. I'm going to try to briskly move through this because I want to keep your attention, okay? The Bible tells us here that we've been justified by our faith. Our sins were forgiven because of our believing faith that believes in the power of Jesus' sacrifice for our sin. How many people know that Jesus made the peace between us and God by dying for our sins? And when we accept by faith and truly believe in His salvation, then we are justified by our faith. Do you know that? Listen, I know I'm preaching to Christians today. I'm preaching to believers that are struggling between the problem and the praise. But I want to tell you, if you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, He will justify you by your faith. What do you mean justify you? If you look up the definition of justify, it means to make right. To make right. How many of us know that we're not right to begin with? The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. We're sinners, so we're not right. We can't get right with God. So He says, the only way you can get right with God is to accept what Jesus did, and then Jesus will take what you did wrong and make it right to God. He'll forgive you of your sins. So it says you're justified, you're made right by your what? Faith. Say it with me. You're justified by your what? That means you've believed in Jesus Christ for your, as your Savior. If you've never done that today, listen, God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you, suffer, bleed, be punished, spit upon, because He loved you. Because He wanted to take your sins and get them out of the way. And all you have to do is believe on that and accept it. Not as a historical event, but as a saving grace to you. You're justified by your faith. That means you use faith, right? How many people have used that faith to have your sins justified? Raise your hand. Glory to God. Now listen. Verse 2 says, we have access by our faith into this act of grace. So not only are we justified, the next thing we find out is we have access to God. We have access to salvation by our what? Say it again. This is pretty neat. Don't let me lose you, okay? Now, we already realize we've been justified by our believing faith. Now, verse 2 tells us our faith gives us access to the salvation of God through Jesus. Our faith gives us access into the family of God. Our faith gives us access to speak to God through the power of prayer. Our faith gives us access to hear God speak to us through His written word and through the Holy Spirit. We have access to God, and we're justified by God through our what? Now, this is big. Now, go to verse 3. Go to verse 3 really quick. Now, you realize this. I'm going to ask you two questions. How many of you know that you've been justified by faith? If you know you've been justified by faith, say amen.
Amen.
How many of you know that you have access to the grace of God by your faith? If you know you have access to the grace of God by your faith, say amen.
Amen.
So where is that same faith when we find ourselves with a problem? You say, oh no, that's the faith that saved me. It doesn't take care of the problems. I want you to learn something here. I had to learn it. Because I was asking the question, where's the faith when the problem seems to get worse instead of better? Where's that same faith that I believe for my salvation when the problem requires me to be patient and trust in God's timing and God's power and God's provision? You see, we use that faith to justify our sins. We use that faith to get access to God. So why is it that we don't use that faith to help us get from the problem to the praise? That same faith. And here's what Paul said. Look at this. It's beautiful. I never thought a message would come out of these words, but look at the first four words of verse 3. He says, and not only so. Can I tell you what that means? Listen, that faith that was used to justify your sins, that believing that Jesus was your Savior, and that faith that gave you access to God, believing on Jesus as your Savior, not only does it do that, that faith also, not only that, but also will get you from your problem to your praise.
Amen.
Watch. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. What's the part between the problem and the praise? Patience. Problems, patience, praise. Problems, patience, praise. Problems, patience, praise. The same faith that saved you will get you through the patience part and get you to the praise part. It's beautiful. I've always looked at this as him telling me, yeah, I'm justified by faith. Glory to God. I have access to God through faith. Glory to God. But then I always miss this next thing. Not only so, not only that, my faith can get me through the tribulations. I want you to see something that's pretty strong. That same faith that I used to get saved, that same faith you used to get saved, was not just faith to justify my sins. It was not just faith to give me access to God. It was faith to get me free from the problem and get me on to the praise. You say, well, where do I get that? I hope you haven't missed this. If you're a child of God, you already have it. It's the same believing faith. You didn't see Jesus die on that cross, did you?
No.
But you believe it?
Yes.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
You didn't see Jesus buried in that tomb and rise again, did you? Do you believe it?
Yes.
Did you see God create the heavens and the earth? But you believe it. Then why is it, Christian brother or sister, if we can believe that, we can't believe that God can take this problem that he's in control of and make it a praise? If you can believe all that other stuff by your faith in trusting God for your salvation, why can't you trust him with the problems of your life, with the disappointments of your life, when things don't work out? Why is it we don't turn to him then? Remember, not only so, it wasn't just for your justification and access, it's to help get you through these times. I love what James says in chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse temptation. That means all kind of trying times and various troubling times when you feel like you're being tested, times of problems. He says, count it a joy, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But this is the beautiful part. We don't preach enough on this. He ends up saying this. He gives patience a person. He makes it a person. He says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I'm about of the mindset for when Christians say, I don't have any patience, to be able to say, are you saved? Well, if you're saved, you have it. You might not be using it, but you have it. It's a fruit of the Spirit, long-suffering. You have patience. Use it. You trust in God for your salvation. You trust in God for eternal life. Why aren't you trusting in God for your immediate problems? You say, does this mean we're not going to have problems? No. There are some things that happen when you get that news, or when it happens to you, and it happens to your body, or it happens to your relationship, or it happens to your finances, you are going to be sad. There's nothing wrong with the sorrow. But if you stay in that sorrow without trusting that God can take that problem and he will make a praise out of it, then you're going to stay in that spirit of discouragement and you're going to drift away from God. How many times? Every single time. You know why? I'm going to bring it full circle. We're no different than them kids. We focus on our boo-boos, don't we? Look what happened. Look at where it is. Look, and here's the story that goes behind it. And I don't know why it happened, but here it is. And here it is. It's quit hurting them a long time ago, but it's still there. You know why? Because we focus on our problems. When God means for us to use that problem to get to the praise. And he gives us, with the Holy Spirit, the gift of long-suffering and patience to know, hey, I'm going to trust in God. He never changes. I don't know why in the world this is happening to me, but I know that I believe in Father God. I believe he created me for a purpose. I believe that he's got my days orchestrated. I believe that I'm a child of God, and he tells me not to have the spirit of bondage to fear, but to know that I'm an adopted child of God and cry out, Abba, Father. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know why it ain't working out. You see, I'm sorrowful. And you know what he's going to say? The same thing he said to Mary. He's going to say, hey, Mike, son, Come here. Come here. Now, it's still going to hurt, but you're not going to know it's hurting because something good's going to happen out of this. I would really have to trust my parent to know that, right? I would really have to trust Father God to know that, right? I would have to get to a level of faith above just the level of faith that comes with salvation to know that, right? God doesn't mean for us to stay in the problem. He means for us to get to the praise. The reason that we keep staying in the problem is because we don't have the patient trust that comes from our faith in God. If we can start having a patient trust, a patient hope that comes from that same faith that's justified us and gave us access to God, then we'll be able to see our problems turn to praise. I gave you the answer. You say, that's tough. You know who's in your way? You. You know who's in my way? Me. What I want, when I want it. How I want it to be. How I think it should be. Why it isn't the way that I think it should be. I trusted in God with my salvation, my eternal life. Can't trust him with this problem. I can look back in my life and I can see there are areas to where my feet were knocked out from under me and I had a real problem. And I've stood in front of y'all before and I've praised God for those problems. Why? Because in that problem was the praise. I didn't have to start after a period of time. These people praised God before the problem even ended. As soon as they heard the voice of God, you say, when am I going to hear the voice of God? You just did. He's been speaking for a while now. I've been listening to him and you're listening to him. You say, was it you? I'm just translating. Voice of God's in the Word of God. He just gave you a step-by-step way to get from your problem to your praise. It'll be up to you to take it. You say, how do I take it? The first thing you always do is you get on your knees and you realize, hey, God, I come to you humbly. I know I've been dwelling in my problems. I know I haven't had that joy. I've been living in this sorrow of discouragement. I know things get on me and they add up and I see it go from bad to worse and I don't think it's ever going to end. I don't know when it's going to end. And God's sitting there on the other side saying, when are you ever going to come to me and say, God, I completely trust you. I completely trust you. It's the same principle that he gives to you in tithing. It's the same principle that he gives to you in Matthew 6 when he says, seek me first with your mind, with your heart, and I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you all these things. It's the same principle that he does. He said, trust me. Or keep struggling with your problem. Where are you at today? Father God, I love you and I praise you. I pray, Lord, today that your children have heard you speak and they respond to you. I know I've heard you, Lord, loud and clear. I ask for the strength, Lord. I ask for the strength in my spirit to let me see the praise in the problem. Lord, I trust you. I love you. I ask for your forgiveness for any time I've never trusted you. I pray, God, today that your children all over this room, I pray their faith increases. I pray they go to another level. I pray, God, that it's verbalized between them and you as they bow before you. I pray, God, that each one of us leave this room closer than we were when we came into you and that we can begin to live in the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.